All right, we're going to be in Joshua this morning. Joshua, they got Genesis 6th book in the Bible, just after Deuteronomy, towards the front of the Bible. I'm going to finish out Wednesday night what I started last Wednesday, where I continue next Wednesday, if Josh isn't back, and I doubt if he's going to be. I'll finish that out next Wednesday, so this is going to be a whole different theme here this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about transitions. You know, much of life is really pretty boring. You get up and go to work every day, and you come home, and you eat, and you go to bed. I remember when I used to work swing shifts, seemed like all I did was get up, go to work, come back, and go to bed, and that was it. I didn't like swing shift for that reason, because I was always looking forward to going to work at the end of the day, and that's what you look forward to, and that's not something you look forward to, as far as I was concerned. You know, work is work, but most of life is that way. But there are periods of time in life when we make transitions, when there are important things that come about. It might be a change of a job. It might be a change of your marital status. It might be a change of your health. It might be a change of death in the family, or sickness, or whatever. But or in the political realm, it might be a change. We've not known this in our country. It's been very secure, and continuity has been there, and we don't realize what it's like to be in a country that, you know, doesn't have stability. A lot of countries, they don't know from day to day who's going to be ruling them and when the rules are going to change. But as far as life is concerned, there are sometimes transitions that have to be made, and sometimes they're out of our control. There are things that happen beyond us that we really have no control over, and we have to deal with them. And I know those of you a little older, you've already dealt with a lot of transitions. And how you deal with transitions is crucially important. It's usually a crossroad, isn't it? It's a time in your life when you have to make a decision. Are you going to go this way or that way, or up or down, or what are you going to do? And in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy and the first chapter of Joshua, we have this big transition. And this was not an easy transition. In fact, after the death of Moses, they spent 30 days mourning the death of Moses, because it was just a huge, huge transition. And in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, we find Moses giving his blessing and prophesying as to what was going to happen to the various tribes. And I just want to read a few of the last verses there, starting with chapter 33, verse 27, Deuteronomy 33:27. This famous little quote here. This is Moses, and he says, we'll start with verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's where we get the song, the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone, and the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down with dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So this is a prophecy of victory for the children of Israel, and a real, real message of optimism to their future. But as he was given this, he was realizing that he was on the way out. God had already told him that you're not going to see the promised land. You're not even going to go in. You're not going to step one foot into it. I'm going to show it to you, but you're not going in. And I don't have time to develop why he isn't going in, except that he disobeyed God in one thing. And we've said this many times. The penalties for violating God's word as a leader are much steeper than for those who are not in leadership. And Moses made a mistake back there early on, and God told him, you'll never see the promised land. You'll survive the 40 years, but you're not going to see the promised land. And which is kind of, unfortunately, as pictures a lot of Christians' lives. They spend 40 years wandering around going nowhere. That's what Israel did, didn't they? They spent 40 years at when, you know, they're supposed to go right out of Egypt, right into the Promised Land. And instead, they went out right out of Egypt. They spied out the land, and God says, "You're not going to go in the whole for 40 years. You're going to stay in the wilderness until this whole generation dies out. The only people who are going to go into the Promised Land are Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses got to go in because of his unbelief." And a lot of Christians get hung up in these transition periods, and they never transition over to where they're supposed to be. And so a whole generation wandered for 40 years, and if you think about, I mean, if you've seen pictures of the Holy Land and of the land back there, areas back there that are really desolate and rugged, just absolute desert and just rugged mountains with no greenery, nothing on them. I mean, it's a desolate country part of the Holy Land. Very, very desolate. And that's where they were destined to wander for 40 years. What an existence. But Moses, the end of this 40 years is up here now, and Moses is getting ready to die. And so let's pick up the narrative there in chapter 34, Deuteronomy. It says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah." Pisgah is a phrase that means that it's the eminent part of any mountain. It's the very highest part of any mountain. So he goes up to Mount Nebo, where he can see across the land, that is over against Jericho. "And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan." Now, first of all, Moses walks up to the top of this mountain. How old is he here? 120 years old. In verse 7, it tells us that his eyes were not dim, and nor his natural force abated. Certainly not. If he walked here to the top of the mountain at 120 years of age, he was in great shape. And his natural force was not abated. So he walks up there, and it says, "The Lord showed him," verse 1, "all the land of Gilead unto Dan, all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost seas, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar." So, I believe here that God miraculously shows him all this land. Remember when the devil took Jesus up in the high mountain and showed him all his kingdoms in a moment's time? That was miraculous also. Because we're talking about 50, 60, 70 miles of view here, and even though you can see that far, I think God miraculously allowed Moses to see in detail the entire land that they would have been prophesied to be able to go into. Now keep here in mind also that this is a land that they've waited 400 years to inhabit. God promised to Jacob and Isaac back there, way back there in Genesis, beginning of the chapters of Genesis, that they were going to inherit this land. In fact, he promised it to Abraham. And that they were their sand, where their seed was going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars in the heavens. They were going to have that many people, and they were going to have this land. It was going to be theirs. But they waited 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Philistines and all those wicked nations in there got to the place where God couldn't stand anymore, and then he got them out, and he brought his people in. And so we're at that point here. And it says in verse 4, "The Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go in over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day." So the God and the angels took Moses up into this mountain, and Moses died. I think he was euthanized here, if we can use that term. God just took him out. I think it was probably a very easy passing. And put yourself in Moses' position here now. He's led these people for 40 years through this wilderness, and they're just getting ready to go into the land. He's 120 years, and though his natural force is not abated, he's probably a tired man. I mean, you know, 40 years in the ministry. I mean, at first 40 years he was in the court of Pharaoh's court. The next 40 years he was on the backside of a desert taking care of sheep. In the last 40 years he was in the wilderness leading this bunch of rebellious people all over the place. And every time he turned around, they were rebelling about one thing or another. And so he's He's probably tired. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, he's tired. He wants to see the land, but God says, you're not going to see the land. I'm going to take you home. So he probably had a lot of mixed emotions here. So he walks up to this mountain, and God takes him out, and God buries him. Nobody knows where God buries him. And that's probably for a good reason. Nobody's going to bring up any relics of Moses and sell them off or worship them or anything else like the Catholic Church has done over the years and made fortunes out of fabricated things that they've come up with and sold them off to suckers who've donated money to the church so they could have the relic or pray over the relic or whatever. But anyway, that wasn't going to happen here. God buried himself. No man knows where it was. Rest assured that when the resurrection takes place, God will raise Moses back up. His body be raised up, and he will have a glorified body. So it says in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. You know, it says in the scripture that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And this was a great man. He was the meekest man on the earth. And that simply means that he was the strongest man in the earth. Strength under control, that's what meek means. And he didn't waste his energy on things that were necessary. His strength was powerful, and it was always under control, except for a few times. And we've told you this before. God doesn't spare to tell us about this, the times when even great saints of God have fallen down, because we're all sinners. And even Moses had his problems, and there are very few compared to his successes, but that's why he didn't get to go into the Promised Land. But anyway, they weep and mourn for him for 30 days, and this was a huge blow to the nation. Because think about it, here's a guy that, I mean, he's 120 years old, but he's just like he's 20. Why take him out now? I mean, he's the leader. There's no physical reason why he should leave. He's been all this experience. Why take him out? I mean, I'm sure there are a lot of people saying that. Why God? Why don't you? How come you have to be so strict? Well, that's the way God is, isn't it? He tells you something, and that's the way it is. And it was a lesson to the entire nation. They never forgot why their leader had to go out. And Joshua, verse 9, the son was full of the spirit of the wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and he did as the Lord commanded him. Now we see here that before Moses even left, he had prepared the way, and his successor had already been appointed. Let's just turn back a couple chapters to, I think it's chapter 30. Yeah, chapter 31 maybe. Yeah, chapter 31, verse 7. Here's Moses again. It's Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that shall go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. That's almost the same thing as God told, almost word for word, what God told Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua. So Moses prepared Joshua for this transition. You know, one of the concerns that I know that Pastor Ken Cox has in Coeur d'Alene is that he's labored there for many years, and now he's handing over the reins to somebody else. It's a crucial time that you get good leadership to follow. Everything falls and rises on leadership. We've talked about this quite a bit. And so Joshua is the man. He's full of the spirit of wisdom, and for Moses had laid his hands upon him. He had designated him. And he had the Holy Spirit upon him in power. And he was a wise man. He also was Moses' servant. He was his minister. And this is one of the great qualities of leadership that you'll find no matter where you go, and whether it's the army, whether it's the political realm, whether it's the police force, anything you find, corporate management or whatever it is, people who come up through the ranks, the best leaders are those who come up through the ranks and learn to submit to those over them as they come up through the ranks. They make the best leaders. And Joshua was a minister. He was actually Moses' minister. He was his right-hand man. He was like the vice president, you might say. He got all the dirty work, I'm sure, a lot of the dirty work that had to be done. But he did it well with a good spirit, and he learned all the time he was in this position, so that when he got to be the time for him to assume the reins, he was ready. And in verse 10, there's a little epilogue here. It says, "And there arose not a prophet since Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the servants, to all his land, and all that mighty land." Pardon me, "and all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Now you think about Moses a little bit. He was a very unusual man in the sense that whenever in Scripture anybody came in contact with the presence of God, what happened? They fell on their face. They didn't stand. They didn't salute. They fell flat on their face. But Moses was not that way. God knew Moses face to face. He was a man who stood in the very presence of God. He didn't fall on his face. That was the kind of relationship that God had with Moses. And he was also a man that had performed countless miracles, that was world-renowned. Think of all the plagues that he did in Egypt, that he pronounced there, and all the miracles in the wilderness. He struck the rock, and rivers of water come out to feed millions of people. He called down the manna from heaven. He called in the quail to feed the people until they were sick of it. It was coming out their mouth. This guy did unusual miracles because he was God's man for God's time and for this nation. He served them well. But that's all in the past. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses." That's all in the past. We're at a transition here now. There's some people just can't ever get out of the past. Jan and I were making some calls even yesterday, and I've heard this story so many times. I was talking to this young lady that we'd fallen up on. I said, "Is your husband, is he a Christian? Does he go to church?" And she said, "No." She said, "He had a bad experience when he was young with church." How many of you have heard that story before? I hear that all the time. "He had a bad experience when he was a boy or young in his past. And therefore, he doesn't do anything anymore with the Lord. He doesn't." There are some people who will get hung up like that. Something in the past has come up. Maybe it was a bad experience, and they've never moved beyond it. But as I said earlier, there are times in life when things happen, and you have to move on. You have to find the Lord's will in the matter and move on. My own experience. Back in about 88, I guess it was. No, it wasn't 88. It was 2000. In 2000, I had been a factory rep for a national manufacturer of lamps for 17 years. I got an email message one day. There was no warning whatsoever, just an email message that said, "We are closing the doors." This is a 71-year-old company. No warning, "We are closing the doors." This is to let you know we are closing the doors forever. And so here I am, a man, a factory rep for this company for 17 years, and I'm told that the doors are closed. And it was just a voice message. That was it. Nothing in writing, just the doors are closed. It was transition time. What do you do? You start praying. That's the first thing you do, is you start praying. But of course, it didn't take the Lord by surprise. He knew this was coming, and so... And what I just told you is not unusual. I mean, if you live long enough, you know there's things that happen in life that you have no control over, and they're just there, and what are you going to do? So it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, his minister, saying, he was a minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. He's no longer here. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. This is new territory. This is the promised land. They've been waiting 400 years for this. 400 years. That's twice as long as the existence of the history of this nation. This is a big time. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Now, if you turn to chapter 3, verse 15, you see that this was a treacherous time to go across the river. Because at the end of the verse it says, for the Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. This was a high tide, high river time. The river was high. It's going to take millions of people across this river. There were no pontoons, there were no bridges, there were no vehicles to do this with. You have children, you have animals. They're going to go into the promised land. How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to go across this river? You think Joshua knew? No, I don't think he knew. When you have some of these transition times in your life, you don't know how you're going to exist. You don't know what the future is going to hold. You don't know how God's going to do it. But you have to believe God. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So God was very specific here in telling them exactly what land he was giving them. Now, it do us well as Christians to realize that there's some things that God has given us. He's just given us an unequivocal title or deed to. They're ours. They belong to us. And for these people that were in this land, it no longer belonged to them. God was taking them out after 400 years of corruption. He was removing them and putting his people into that land. And because God owns everything, he's a creator. He's got the right to do that. And nobody has a right to do anything apart from God's permission. But I think it does us well in life to realize that there's certain things God has given to us that we need to take ownership of. And if God gives it to you, you can rest assured it is yours. For example, we have a salvation. It's been paid for. It's free. Not free to us, but I mean, it's free to us, but it wasn't free to God. But it's been paid for. It's ours. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. He will teach us the Word. He will sustain us. He will direct us. He will guide us. He will empower us to do all the things He's asked us to do. We have a family. We have a church. This is God's vehicle. We have the institution of home. We have the institution of church. These are all things that God has given to us for our good to carry out His purposes. And we need to take advantage of these things and operate within the perimeters and the boundaries that He's set. Now, there are always people who try to move outside God's boundaries. And if God hasn't given you something, you try to take it, you're in trouble. But as long as you stay within the boundaries that God has given you and He says it's yours, you can rest assured that if you claim that by faith, you will get it and He will sustain you. And so I think that's an important principle, that to always look at your life and think, now, what has God given me? What has He said is mine? Because if God gives it to you, who can take it away from you? Nobody can take it away from you. By faith, if you claim what God has given you, now, there's a lot of people who claim things that God hasn't given them, that's for sure. A lot of people claim today they got the gift of healing, for example. We've talked about this before. If you got the gift of healing, you have it. But I don't know of anybody that has a gift of healing. I don't know of anybody that has a gift of tongues. People claim to have those things, but do they really have them? Has God given them that thing? I don't think so. Because if God's given it to you, it'll be evident to all, not just to a few select people. Verse 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will never fail thee nor forsake thee." Now here is a great promise. A lot of things change in this world, but one thing that doesn't change is God, right? He's the one constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He takes different people and does different things with them, but if God is there and working through you, what difference does it make whether it's Moses, Joshua, or anybody else? If God has a job to do and you're the man, you're the woman for that job, and God's promised that it's your territory, you can do it. You know, there's always people that feel like, well, I'm just kind of stuck here. There are people who are alcoholics, for example, that can't lick the bottle. But God has delivered other people from alcohol. So if He's delivered other people from alcohol, He can deliver you or me. There's people who, for example, are into drugs, and they say, "I just can't get off of drugs." But God's delivered other people from drugs, so He can deliver you. What He did for Moses, He can do for Joshua. What He did for so and so, He can do for you. And so, that's all God's saying here is that I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Now, I don't know whether that's ever struck home to you or not, but to me that's struck home a lot of times, that there's things sometimes that you just look at life and you look at what's, you believe God, the territory that God has given you, and you say, now, am I really here? Am I really supposed to be here? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And you look at everything and you say, well, I guess I'm supposed to be here. Well, then if I'm supposed to be here, God, you're going to have to do something because I can't do it. And so you come back to these promises. I was with Moses. I'll be with Tom. I'll be with Paul. I'll be with Don. I'll be with Angela. I'll be with whoever is assuming the position that I've given them and the territory that I'm claiming, the territory that I've given them. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And that's true. God never fails. I don't care whether it's in the business world, your personal world, your marriage, whatever it might be. God never fails. If we fail, we fail, but God never fails. And I don't know. This is an area that I've seen so many people over the years get stuck into, that they get in a rut and they can't get out. Just feel like this is it. And that's not right, because as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God has no limitations. Then verse 6. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. God has given the nation this land. It's theirs. They own it, as far as God's concerned. But, they have to claim it. They have to get it. They have to go in and conquer it. He didn't just send a bunch of lions in there and wipe out all the people and say, now just go ahead and go on in there. It's all. There's no people left in there. I took them all out. Just take over the land. No. There are always enemies to overcome. And that's what makes life treacherous. That's what makes a Christian life difficult. We're not looking to be tolerant. We're not looking to get along. We're not looking for diversity. We're looking for God's blessing and God's way, doing what God asks us to do. Be strong and of good courage. You know, this phrase is repeated three times in this one chapter. Verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. The same phraseology. If God says something even once is important, but when He says it three times in the same chapter, it must really be important. You've got this land. This is what I've given you. But you are going to have to be strong and courageous and claim it. You're going to have to fight the battles. You're going to have to go in there and get bloody. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Christianity is not for sissies. Do you know that? Most of these megachurches, it's easy to go sit down in a megachurch and just sit there and sit sour and soak or whatever you want to call it and just sit there. But God says we have land to conquer. We have things to accomplish. And if we're going to accomplish them, we're going to have to be strong in the Lord and very courageous. All right. How are we going to do that? Just going to pray that down? Well, that's part of it, but that's not the main thing. Let's read on verse 7. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know, most of this time signs of the times that we read up here every Sunday morning, you know what most of it is? It's a violation of what we just read here. God says, don't turn to the right or to the left so I can prosper you. They're turning every direction. They're trying to accommodate everything, and they're just bypassing anything and everything that gets in their way, saying that's not important. That part of the Bible isn't important. We don't really need to look to the letter of it that way. That's not the importance. We need to see the overall spirit of the Bible. Well, that's nonsense. Because detail, especially in God's economy, is important to know, to pay attention to detail. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. Just go straight on down the road. Don't get sidetracked over here. Don't try to accommodate this, accommodate that. Just do what's right. Right on straight down the road. It's kind of like those old horses that they used to have that plowed the fields. Most of you are too young to know anything about that. But when I was a boy, my grandpa used to plow the garden with a horse. He said, gee and haw. The horse knew what that meant. And also on these horses, they would do something very funny. They would stick, I don't know what they called them, but they were things on their eyes. Anybody know what those are called? Blinders? The blinders? Are they called blinders? Stick blinders in their eyes. Why do they stick those in their eyes? Because horses are a flight animal. They're a flight animal. They're always looking for something to be afraid of and to run from. And so they stick blinders in their eyes so that the only direction the horse can see is straight ahead. So they go straight down the row because if you ride a horse, they're always looking over here, and as they look over here, they walk over here. As they look over, they walk over here. They put blinders in their eyes, so they walk straight on down the path, right on down the road. God says, don't turn from the right hand to the left. Go straight on down the road. Now, we're all going to get off on a rabbit trail once in a while. Don't stay there. Don't stay there very long, because you wander all over the place. By the time you get back to the row where you're supposed to be plowing, you'll forget where the row was and the weeds are all grown up, and you won't be able to tell where you were anyway. So stay right on the trail, on the path, on the row. Turn not to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Doesn't everybody want to prosper? Who wants to lead a dull life where obviously God is not blessing in our life? I don't know if anybody wants to live that way. What's the secret here? There it is right there. Pay attention to every single detail that I've told you in the Word. Rightly divide the Word. Paul's told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of God. Now that just doesn't happen overnight. That's why you ought to be in church every time we open the doors. So we can help you rightly divide the Word, so you can learn, so you can study, to motivate you to study, to understand Scripture. It's like a puzzle, so you can begin to put it together. As you put the puzzle together and God watches your life and you begin to move in the right direction, God gets behind you and begins to push you along with His power and strength, your life becomes prosperous and you obviously are blessed of God. How many people do you know that do that in the world? They're not doing that, are they? They're going their own way. They could care less what God says. It's a joke. Christianity is a joke. But it shouldn't be a joke to a Christian. And we make it a joke if we don't pay attention to what he says. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." That's 24 hours. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." To all that is written therein. There's detail. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It does matter what God says. God did mean what he said. Words mean something. So when we read in the Word something we should be doing, we should do it. Notice what it says in middle verse 8 there. "That thou mayest observe to do." Knowledge is great because you can't do something until you know what to do. But if you just know it and you don't do it, what good is it? "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid." There's that fear factor again. Fear paralyzes us. The power of God emboldens us. But the fear of man will paralyze us every single time. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And then in verse 10 it says, "Then Joshua commanded." He said, let's get with it. Let's start going down the road. And as you read through Joshua, you read of the conquest of the land. And it's a phenomenal and fascinating story of how God took them into that land. And starting with Jericho and Ai, just some phenomenal lessons in the fall of Jericho, the walls of Jericho falling down and how they fell down, and Rahab there in the city and helping the spies. Just a tremendous story. And you know, but we read it now, we're all looking back on it. But you put yourself in their position. They were going to go in and take this land, and the first city they came to had walls that were just monstrous. I mean, and they're talking about people with bow and arrows and spears, and you know, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to take this city? I mean, this is, you look at it through their eyes, and this is a tremendous challenge. Are we going to follow these people? Are we going to follow Joshua in here to actually try to do this? I mean, we're like grasshoppers in the eyes of these people. They got these big cities, fortified cities, and walls to the ceiling, to the sky, and you can run chariots on the top of the walls, are so big, and we're just a little band of people out here. What are we going to do? Well, you read the story, you know what happened, but wow. Leading up to that, it took a lot of faith to follow him. And of course, it helped when they went across the Jericho or the Jordan River. That helped when they saw the wall, what God did to the water, just like Moses crossing the Red Sea. And so that kind of fortified them a little bit. But, you know, they had to still put their foot in the water and do what Joshua said so that God could push the waters back. All the way along life, we have to exercise that faith and move ahead. We have to be strong, very courageous, not a sissy, not a wimp. I tell you what, the real men, the real women in this world are Christians that are following God. That's who the real people in this world. That's what built this country. We're enjoying all the blessings of people, men and women of God who stood on principle, who God blessed and built and raised this country up. We're still living on the fat of the land because of all the things that other people have done for us, as far as standing on the principles of the Word of God. We see them all crumbling around us. It's discouraging, isn't it? It's disheartening to see everything being thrown overboard that built the country. It's scary, but God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And he's still the same. And he's going to take us through some transitions in the future that we're going to have to face, just like these people did. God help us to do it with his power. Father, we thank you for places in your word like this that help us to realize that we're not the only ones who have faced obstacles that seemingly are insurmountable and way beyond our ability to tackle and handle and get victory over. But I pray that you help us to see the principles here that have never changed. Your moral laws and your physical laws have never changed. They work every time they're tried. They will cut us every time we violate them, but they'll help us every time we honor them and observe them. So help us to be people of detail, to know what your word says, to rightly divide it, apply it to our life, and trust you, and help us above all to be strong and courageous, because the days ahead are going to be challenging days for everybody in this room and everybody in this country. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word and see you do what we can't even imagine. There's going to be rivers to cross. There's going to be walls to fall, and we frankly don't know how we're going to do it, so we just trust you and wait upon you to bring those things about in our life. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for our rabbit trails. And forgive us for living in the past, not moving ahead. Help us to clearly understand what you've given us and to claim it by faith and to walk in it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.